2 John. A little small epistle toward the back of your Bible, right before 3rd and then 3rd John and then Jude. Miss Elizabeth, that was a blessing.
Amen. Amen.
You sing it like you mean it.
Amen.
That was just a blessing. Justin can't take no credit for that. Good to see the boys back up, ain't it?
Amen.
The four horsemen of the apocalypse. Good to see you boys back at it. Can I say this to you now? We're on the verge, the jumping off place of Jubilee. And a lot of people are doing a lot of things. And a lot of people are not sleeping a lot. And so if somebody asks you something, just be gracious and kind and smile and don't hurt nobody's feelings by not being nice. Just be nice. Because people can act out of character when they get under conviction. And they might throw the javelin at you. But better you than me. No, I'm just kidding. 2 John 8, if you ever want to count by books, the books that you've read, since there's 66 of them, you can knock out 3 real quick by reading 4 chapters in 1 John, 1 chapter in 2 John, and 1 chapter in 3 John, and then Jude, and you have then knocked out 4 books in the Bible. You only got 62 to go. And then you can say, I've already read 4 books in the Bible. Most people don't know enough Bible to know what 4 that might be. They're like, wow, you read 4 books in the Bible? They're thinking Isaiah and Jeremiah. All right, look if you will, please. The Bible says in verse number 8, look to yourselves. Would you agree with me? That's personal responsibility. Look to yourselves. That we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Brother Larry, you pray before we're seated, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As you're being seated, if you would please, if you have your Bible in your lap there, turn to Psalm chapter 51. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things that we've wrought. Seems to be indicative of, or the thought that I'd like to give you is it's not something that God wrought, first of all. That's your salvation. You didn't wrought that. He did. You didn't make that. He did. What we're talking about here this morning is not losing your salvation. We're talking about things you can make. Things that you can earn. Things that you can do. So at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, as well as in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and also in Romans 14, he tells you very clearly that the work done in the body, that would be things that you wrought, whether it be good or bad. We understand we get gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Some people at the judgment seat of Christ will make Hiroshima look like a weenie roast. When it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, when the Lord tries the work in the body, whether it be good or bad. One of the things I believe about the terror of the Lord is having the Lord judge our motives for why we did what we did, or a lack of doing what we should have done. But our passage today says, look to yourselves that you lose not the things that you wrought. There's some things you can lose. One of them is not your salvation. You can lose your assurance of salvation. Doesn't mean you're lost. But oftentimes, if you spend much time at all reading the Bible, and then you all of a sudden realize you can't seem to overcome the sin, and you don't accept the fact that 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible and allows you to get forgiveness of sin, you can look at your life and you can say, I must not be saved, or I wouldn't have done so and so. No, what can happen is if you walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit, you can do anything except go to hell that an unsaved person can do. I've known some Christians, and might I even use my own life, some things that are not godly in its appearance. I hope I'm getting better at it. But the fact of the matter is that if I'm realistic, it's time for a self-evaluation. He says, let us look to ourselves. So, can I say this to you when we start? This is going to be very similar to a test. I've had to sit for some tests in the past, and one of the things they do is they spread you out and they try their best as much as is possible to help you to overcome the temptation to look over at somebody's paper and to try to see if your answer matches their answer, to kind of get a sort of a congregational opinion of whether or not your answer is right, because you're looking to pass the test. This is not one of those times. This is a time where you need to look to yourself. At the judgment seat of Christ, I don't believe the Lord is going to have everybody giving an opinion as to what happened. I think God is going to be dealing with you and I personally and individually. It will be a time of testing for us personally, individually. In other words, we will turn in our paper and the teacher will grade the paper and the grade will stand. It won't matter what happens with the rest of the people that took the same test. So after you're saved, the Lord tells you, listen, now that you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. We realize we're sealed the day of redemption. That's called dispensational salvation. We're not saved like people in the Old Testament. I don't care what anybody tells you. We didn't even go to the same place they do. Our price has been paid. We're absent from the body and present with the Lord. And in the tribulation, it is the same way. Now, if you don't want to believe that, that's okay. As long as you understand, in this age, you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me be careful to pre-qualify this message and tell you right up front, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about working for proof of your salvation. I'm simply trying to say, God gives us a warning and says, there's some things you could lose. You can lose your assurance of salvation. But what I want to talk to you about here today is losing your fellowship. When was the last time you checked to see whether or not you were in fellowship with the Lord? I didn't talk about your husband or your wife or your kids. You. Oh, well, I'm in fellowship with the Lord. Well, if you are, then you'll ace the test. But I'm going to give you some things that God gives us according to somebody that the Bible says was after his own heart. The Bible says David was a man after his own heart. Do you realize that even a king is not immune to sin? Living in a palace and writing psalms doesn't make you immune to sin. Seeing God do miraculous things doesn't make you immune to sin. Killing a bear, killing a lion, killing Goliath with a stone, cutting off his head, becoming the king in Israel, going from being a shepherd and now being a king. Do you recognize that even though he's known the Lord for a long period of time, he still fell into sin with Bathsheba? One of the things that we should learn, if we learn nothing else today, is longevity or seniority does not mean that you will not fall into sin.
Amen.
It's easy to do. You think, oh, I got it. It's down pat now. I go to church, I read my Bible, I study, and I pray, and those kind of things. This is a guy who wrote psalms that are in your Bible. 150 psalms, a large portion of which David wrote. David was the greatest warrior, probably even greater than Joshua was, when it comes to having won the battles of any other king that is listed. David is so great, the Lord recognizes him as a prince in the millennium and a king out in eternity. David is a great man and he is a great king, and yet David messed up. What I'd like for you to do today is, as we walk through this, is just grade your own paper. We had tests back in the day when you take a test, not just in school, but other times they're giving you a quiz. And instead of you passing your paper to somebody else, the teacher would say, you grade your own paper. You see how you did. That tests your integrity. Because, you know, especially if it's in pencil, you can erase the answer and put the right one in there and check it as right or wrong. And one of my teachers said one time, you test it, I mean, you check your grade after you've graded your paper, and after you're done with it, throw in the trash. Nobody will know anything at all about what your actual grade was. You know what the temptation is? I aced it.
Yep.
Nobody's going to know. You know what the temptation's going to be today, ladies and gentlemen? I aced it. I mean, I nailed it. I'm grading my own paper. But God puts certain things like this in the Bible for the purpose of setting us up for a revival time to say to you, hey, listen, if I give you a pop quiz today and I have you grade your own paper, can you see whether or not you're in as much fellowship as you think you are? Now, maybe you'll ace the test. Maybe you'll make a 90. And then again, maybe you'll find yourself below the curve because this isn't graded on a curve. There's no bell curve here, and then we'll take the poll and see how many people made a certain grade, and then we lower the grade average to find out where the average mean is. No, this is just a test between you and the Lord, and you're right. Nobody's going to know but you and Him. Look, if you will, please, this is David's talking about the things that happened to him. Many of you have seen this passage before. I've preached out of this passage on a number of occasions, but I just thought, you know, right prior to having a jubilee, what a great time to check our own work. What a great time to grade our own tests. What a great time to hold my life in the spiritual sense up to the life of David and find out whether or not I'm as much in fellowship as I ought to be. Notice the Bible says in verse number 1, David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. He says, blot out. Could you underline the word my? You know, he's conscious of his sin. This is called a penitential psalm. There's actually 7 of them. This is the one in the middle. But what you find is that there's a continual thing through the book of Psalms where David pauses a minute and says, you know what, I got a problem. I need to get right personally, individually. David said, blot out my transgression. Can I say this? David wasn't looking at the hypocrites in the church. David wasn't looking at the preachers in the pulpits. David wasn't looking at the parishioners in the parking lot. David was looking at himself. You know what he said? I want to get back in fellowship with the Lord, and that's the time I have to talk about my problems, not everybody else's problems. David wasn't looking to talk about politics or prejudices. David wasn't talking about preferences. David was being personal with God. If I'm going to help you this morning, you have to take this test and you can't apply it to somebody else. You have to grade yourself. Can I say this? When we're done, you can wad it up and throw it in the trash. Nobody's going to know whether or not you passed or failed. Only you and God. That's what will matter. David said, first of all, blot out my transgressions. Can I say this? Verse number 2. Wash me. There it is again. Thoroughly from mine. There it is again. Iniquity. Cleanse me from my... Man, David, I mean, you're kind of being self-centered. But can I ask you a question? If I could just hold your attention for just a few moments this morning. Isn't that so contrary to what we see happening today in church? Isn't it so contrary that instead of considering ourselves that we're always looking at what somebody else is doing? Isn't David's prayer about, Lord, I'm the problem, I'm the one that's in the mess? Isn't that contrary to carnal Christians today, even though Corinth seems to have been reborn and Laodicean church age, where when people come there, look at them, look at them, look at him, look at her. I mean, one of the quickest ways we duck what's going on with us is to talk about the people in Washington. Talk about people in the White House. Talk about people in the gubernatorial offices. Talk about the police and talk about this and talk about that. And the Lord's like, how about you talk about you? I think David's prayer is a prayer that, first of all, it rubs me the wrong way because it says, in effect, the Lord is not interested when I'm messed up in my opinion of other people that are messed up. I can't become an authority in someone else's life if I'm not an authority in my own. Amen. Look at verse number 3. Watch it start to bother David's conscience. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. It's not only a painful thing and a personal thing, but can I say this? It's a psychological thing. It's in his conscience. You say, why? Later on, you know what he said? In verse number 3, he said, my sin is ever before me. You know what I know? I know that people, when they have certain things, certain sins that are bothering them, unless they're psychotic, I know the thing bothers them and they try to anesthetize it with drinking or drugs or some other kind of addiction because they can't seem to escape it. They close their eyes at night, it's right there. They wake up in the morning, it's right there. It's just chasing them. I realize there's certain psychological disorders that prevents them from being able to recognize it. You know what David said? It won't leave me alone. So what they try to do, and especially today in the day and time in which we live, is they try to anesthetize your conscience and tell you that being guilty for what you did wrong is a bad thing. No, it's a really good thing. But what you can't escape is that that's the Holy Spirit saying to you that what you've done is not contrary to humanity, whether it is or isn't. It's contrary to me. If we could learn as Christians to recognize when David said, "My sin is ever before thee," and he could say in just a minute, "I've sinned against thee," just like when the prodigal came home, "I've sinned against heaven and against thee." If we could understand that our sin is first and foremost against God and understand whether it runs contradictory or contrary to the rest of the world, it makes no difference. But when the world tries to tell me that what God thinks doesn't matter, that's where I have to divorce myself from the opinion of the rest of the world. The world is doing its best nowadays to make me as a Christian feel guilty because I don't accept what biblical principles are written down clearly for me to accept, and I don't accept other things that they say is perfectly okay. Just because the world changes its opinion doesn't change God's opinion. But sometimes it gets easier to go along than it does to simply stand alone. Notice verse number 3. David is making a statement here. It's in his conscience, but it's bothering him on a regular basis. And if you don't do something with it, it's going to wind up making you sick. We know that from Psalm 38. In Psalm chapter number 38, and again in Psalm chapter number 32, it sickens your body and saddens your heart. David said, "Something's happening to me physically." In Psalm chapter number 32, David said, "My bones are broken." You say, why? Because of the effects of sin in his life. Now, could you get a hold of this picture? This is a king that has walked with God, had God talk to him, told him go down and pick up 5 stones and go out and face a giant. He is as bold as any lion you've ever met. I don't know anybody in here except the one that wound up going with a spear and went down to the pit on a snowy day to kill the lion. He's pretty brave. He killed 200 Philistines by himself all alone. Amen. Just because he loved somebody and wanted her. A man's man, would you agree? And yet you find him in the passage here, you know what he says? "I'm a basket case." I know this. I know David recognizes I'm going to wind up like Saul and I'm going to wind up hurting people around me if I don't deal with this thing individually. Because one of the surest signs that you're under conviction by the Holy Spirit is you turn that anger, instead of inwardly, you turn it outwardly and you take it out on other people. Men, you'll take it out on your wife and kids. Ma'am, you'll take it out on your husband and kids. You'll take it out on each other. You say, why? It's a biblical principle. And if you try to repress it and hold it in, it'll make you physically sick. It'll cause you to have trouble. Heart trouble, liver trouble, stomach trouble, bowel trouble, insomnia, all those other kind of things. You say, why? Because it stings your conscience, it saddens your heart, but it sickens your body. Watch what happens in verse number 4. Here's what David is saying. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." We got to pause just a second before we take the test. Wait a minute. Didn't you sin against Uriah? Didn't you sin against Bathsheba? What do you mean, "against thee and thee only have I sinned"? The Lord said, no, in sinning against them, you sinned against me. And He's saying, David is saying to us, when you sin, it's not just that you sinned against your brother or your sister. It's that you didn't pause long enough to recognize your sin is against me. Later on in the passage, you know, not in this passage, but in the New Testament, you know what he says? He said, when you sin against your brother, you have also sinned against me. That's a tough thing to realize that when I sin against you, I'm actually sinning against God. I remember the old days. I used to listen to the message. The tapes worn out now. I haven't heard it in a couple of years. There's a message that Preacher Lackey used to preach called "Kicking the Bride." And I've used the illustration before, and if you haven't heard it, you can get it from somebody else. But the bottom line of that situation is he dressed up a mannequin in a beautiful wedding gown and put jewelry on her and makeup and everything else. And he had her sitting down in front of the platform, and He would come by the mannequin and he would spit on her, and he'd come by the mannequin and he would talk about her, and he'd come by the mannequin and he'd whisper after her and whisper behind her back, intentionally talking about all the things going on. And he'd started off by just kind of rubbing his feet on her dress, and then the next thing you know, he kicked her off the stool, and then the next thing you know, he's got her by the hair and he's dragging her back and forth while he's preaching. And he had a long microphone cord on, a little boy running around chasing him down, and he's dragging that thing around. By the time he gets done wiping the floor, he brings that thing and sets that mannequin back down there, and it looks like something you'd see in a horror film. And he said, "Gentlemen, if that was your wife and somebody had done that to your wife, what would you do to them when you found out who that was?" And of course the men were, they're thinking, "Man, I'm ready to spike now, and that's just a mannequin." And he turned around to the congregation when he got back up on the pulpit, up on the platform, and he said, "How do you think Jesus Christ is going to feel about you kicking his bride? Because when you sin against your brother, you're sinning against his bride." Yeah, the altars filled up in those days because they said, "Guilty, guilty, guilty. I'd rather get that cleaned up now. We're just grading our own papers." I was in school one time and a couple of kids got booted out of school, suspended, because they were taking, back in my day they called them finals. So you were taking finals at the end of the classes and stuff, and a couple of kids got together and collaborated, and they used each other's paper to come up with a communal answer. And they both got caught. And they kicked both of them out, or suspended both of them. The testimony of one of them was, "Well, I only did it because he kept telling me it was okay and that we'd never get caught." Can we just grade our own paper this morning for just a moment and pause and think a minute? Have I ever pulled somebody into my conversation to get them to cheat on the test just a little bit, to get them in line with what I think about somebody through a Facebook post? Or through an Instagram or a Snapchat or a telephone? We're just grading our own paper, maybe not. But you know what happened? Those two both got kicked. You say, "Why? The Lord's grading you on an individual basis. Why did you listen to them?" Years ago, we used to get a lot of questions. This is a lot of years ago. Dinosaurs still roaming the earth and stuff like that. And invariably, you go somewhere and people don't understand how police work works and that kind of thing. And we get the questions of, "Why are you always arresting the little fish? Why don't you go after the big fish?" Well, there's all kind of reasons and justifications, but here's the thing you have to understand. First of all, if you dry up the need by taking away the desire, the big fish disappear. Because the little fish aren't there saying, "Gimme, gimme, 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 gimme." It's a biblical principle that if you learn to stop listening to the person that's gossiping, the person that's gossiping ceases to exist because no one is listening anymore. Marketing agencies know this. They know that their limit on their commercials, when all of a sudden people change the channel or mute it or don't want to hear it anymore, their marketing numbers fall. You know what they know? They know people aren't listening anymore, so the advertisement is no longer working. So guess what happens? They realize, "We better change the commercial or we're going to lose the audience." Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you would learn, instead of saying, "I wish the gossiper would stop gossiping, stop listening to the gossip," you'd be surprised how quickly the gossip would cease.
Amen. Amen.
At least you wouldn't know about it. Are you staying with me?
Yes.
Try to stay awake. Just listen to me for just a minute. Just a little bit of a test here. We're about to get into it. Notice what happens in verse number 6. The Bible says, "Behold, thou desirest truth where?" Verse number 6. And where? So we know that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So David's admitting to him, "I got a heart problem. My trouble was not just my outward." The outward was actually a show or a sign of what's going on the inside. The chastisement that's going on is God talking to David. And David is now 1 year away from the time that he sinned with Bathsheba. And he's been a little slow on the draw, even though Nathan has come in. And here's what he's done. He said, "I am guilty. I did that." But he didn't do anything. That's like you owing money to the IRS and you send them half a payment in and you say, if I can't sleep any better after this right here, I'll send you the rest. Did you understand that? You owe the IRS money. It's keeping you up at night. You send them half the money and you say to them, if that doesn't make me sleep better, I'll send you the other half. No, you didn't have complete repentance there. David knows he's done wrong and even has now admitted it, but he hasn't done anything to restore, what are we talking about, his fellowship with the Lord. Now here's the test. Here it comes. You ready? If you were to take out a sheet of paper right now, which one of my teachers, especially my algebra teacher, was famous for doing, and have a pop quiz, you were liable to walk in at any time. He might stop in the middle of the whole deal that he's given a teaching on. He'd go, okay, take out a sheet of paper, and he'd give you a pop quiz. So here comes the pop quiz. We're going to start off, if you would please, in verse number 9. David says, create in me a what? Would you agree with me? The first thing that David lost when he lost his fellowship was he lost his clean heart. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Man looketh on the outward appearance. Boy, we've heard some messages on that. But God looks upon the heart. Yeah, God does look upon the heart. God's not interested in seeing what we look like today sitting in the church house. All of us look pretty good right now. But God's looking on the heart right now. And God's saying, hey, you grading your paper? So let me ask you a question. Well, how come your heart got dirty? You say, what's going to follow? A dirty heart will be followed by dirty actions. I'm going to say something and it's going to be a bit hurtful. The reason you do and say what you do and say is you have a heart problem. You can't blame it on your environment. You can't blame it on the people that are around you. You may use them as an excuse, and they may make it easier for you to do. But the reason that you do what you do is because you want to do it, because it is not what you do, it is who you are. Nobody forced you to do what you did. You did it because you wanted to do that. You can't keep using that excuse. You say, why? My heart's dirty. David starts with the foundation and he's going to build up and out from the foundation. The foundation is David recognizes the reason I messed up with Bathsheba is I got a heart problem. The problem is me. Now watch, in verse number 10, he also says, what happens is, he has the wrong spirit, renewing me a right spirit. Remember the Saul, he's over there, and the Bible said David would come in and he would play the harp, you remember that? And that when David would come in and play the harp, that the bad spirit would leave and the Holy Spirit would come, the right spirit would come. David recognizes, I picked up the wrong spirit because my heart's wrong, therefore I got a bad spirit. You ever been around Christians with a bad spirit? They're saved individuals, but they got a bad spirit about them. I mean, always in the objective case and the kick of the moon, you know, born at crabapple time and mean as a snake with a face so long you could eat ice cream out of a butter churn. Right? And you're, hey, how are you doing? Why do you ask? I'm just trying to be nice. None of your business. Okay. You say, what happened? You replace the wrong spirit with, or the right spirit with a wrong spirit. Stay with me now. What happened with Eve? Eve's sitting there looking, and the Bible says, the devil comes up and says, yea, hath God said, and guess what happens? You start questioning God, and you start listening to another voice. When you stop listening to God, you don't go in neutral. You don't go in a vacuum. You don't remain where you are. When you stop listening to God, that other spirit steps up and says, well, now as I see it, you're going to have an authority in your life, whether you like that or not. It is going to be governed by your heart. And if you make that spirit feel comfortable in you, even though it can't possess your soul, he can take you and drive you right off a cliff. If you don't make the decision to go, wait a minute, Lord, I got the wrong heart and I got the wrong spirit as a result of a wrong heart. Lord, I want you to create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. David? David, my namesake, David had the wrong spirit. David said, yeah, I got the wrong spirit. My attitude about things is not right. I don't have time to go into all that. I'm just hoping you're grading your paper. Notice what happens in verse number 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now you understand you can't lose the Holy Spirit, right? You get that? But you know what he said? Lord, don't break fellowship with me.
Amen,
you say, why? Because I know I'm not walking with you and not doing what you would have me to do. I'm not on the right path. How could you expect God to continue to walk with you and condone your foolishness by walking with you? But you know what we say? Lord, you ought to just be happy to walk with me. You know what he said? Don't let me lose the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can't lose the Holy Spirit, but you can quench him. You can vex him. You can grieve him. You cannot do what he asked you to do. You cannot be in fellowship with him. And so in the fact is, he's saying, don't break fellowship with me, Lord. I realize I'm the problem. Give me a chance. I'm going to get right because I don't want you to leave me. My heart's messed up. My spirit is bad. Lord, I've also got another problem. Don't leave me. But you can't stay where you are if you're not right and expect him to stay with you. People say all the time, they say, preacher, the Bible says greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. Okay. That's not a promise. That's a factual statement. But if you don't activate him, you prevent him from helping you overcome he that is in the world. And you can only overcome he that is in the world by activating your fellowship with the Lord. The reason that you continue to fall into sin is, yes, it's a statement of fact. Who doesn't know greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? And yet the Apostle Paul comes, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Well, what a way to talk about the Holy Spirit, Paul. Paul said, no, you don't understand. My flesh and my spirit are two different things. And if I'm not in fellowship with the Lord, then guess what happens? I now incapable of doing anything that I could have done when I was lost. You say, why? Because my spirit's messed up. My heart's messed up. Now I'm out of fellowship with the Lord. And now the Holy Spirit, in a sense, if you could imagine this, I just bound him and gagged him. And I've quit listening to God and now I'm listening to everybody else. Have you ever asked yourself this question, why you're so interested in gossip? I'm just going to hit it for a second. You get real quiet on me right there. Have you ever asked yourself why you're so interested in what other people have to say about people in the church? Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you ever considered this? Have you ever considered while you're listening to somebody else talking about somebody else is talking about you? Do you ever think about that? It's like kindergarten sometimes. Little tattlers running around tattling on everybody for everything. I don't know, we got bigger fish to fry than that. But here's the question to you. Here's the thing I'd like for you to consider. Have you ever wondered why it is you have such a propensity to always be interested in what everybody else is doing? Is it possible that the Holy Spirit in your life is not large enough to drive that stuff out? Is it indicative of the fact you grade your own paper that maybe you're not as close to the Lord as you think you are? Because I really don't think the Lord is that interested in listening to all the gossip. Or He wouldn't write all the stuff He wrote in the Bible about gossip and slander and those kind of things. And yet we listen to it as if God must be interested in that. God's like, I'm aware of all of it. I don't need you repeating it. What you have a propensity or a desire for is indicative of what you're feeding on. And it is also indicative of your fellowship with the Lord. Is it stuff that would be pleasing to the Lord? I've got to hurry. Verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not my salvation, thy.
Amen.
Why is that important, preacher? Well, when you lose your joy, you lose your strength. David says in the book of Deuteronomy, not David, but in the book of Deuteronomy, the joy of the Lord is thy strength. In the book of Deuteronomy, I think it'll be around chapter number 28, he said, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, I will put upon thee a yoke of iron. That's a picture of the devil. Joy is not happy. It's not hand clapping and always having a smile or laughing with great hilarity. It's the kind of thing that allows you, no matter how difficult, how hard times are, that there's this steady stream filled with joy that's in there to keep you peaceful. Boy, you better listen to me. So what you have to understand is you have to recognize that when David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, David recognized, I've lost my strength. David, I wonder if that had happened maybe before you saw the woman taking a bath. Maybe the joy had begun to ebb out. And maybe the reason you didn't have the strength to overcome it as you had in the past was because you let that thing get away from you. Notice, if you would, please restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy... Would you agree he lost his liberty? I don't know. I like to hear... I think it's TK that does it the most of that. Brother Waters does that. No disrespect intended, but he gets up and he sings every now and then a solo. He's got that real deep, sort of a baritone voice. And he sings a song I sing... Because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow. And I know He watches. When you lose that joy, when you lose that free spirit of knowing that no matter what, I'm saved and I'm going home to heaven and that kind of a thing, something clamps you down. You have to grade your own paper. I'm just saying, is it possible your fellowship is not what you're claiming it is? Ladies and gentlemen, I realize the Catholics and the Charismatics and the Church of Christ and the Mormons and the Muslims and all the other people know nothing about what we're talking about, but we're not preaching to them this morning. We're talking to us in His church. Independent, Bible-believing, Baptist, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The passage is for us to check ourselves. We're not here to check fruit, inspect everybody else. We're going, hey, how am I doing? Usually we like it when we're the center of attention. Right? We walk in the restaurant, they recognize us, we have your table over here, they come to you, they wait on you, makes you feel like you're something special and so on and so forth. And then we come to church and the Lord says, hey, how about we turn on the spotlight? Let's take a test. Pop quiz. How's your joy? I bet you your joy is directly equitable to the freedom that you have, the liberty that you have to enjoy serving Jesus Christ. Watch what David says here. We're almost done with the passage. The Bible said, then will I teach transgressors my way. You know what I've learned? I've learned that the next thing that goes is that you quit talking about him. He's lost his witness. But you got to ask yourself this question. If he's quit talking about him, who's he talking about? It's real hard to talk about others and talk about him. I think the Apostle Paul recognized that when they tried to pull him into that conversation over there in the book of Acts. And he comes out after the shipwreck and then he's in jail for 2 years. And he comes out, he said, Paul, you're going to represent yourself. And they make all these accusations. And the Apostle Paul said, look, everything they said is true. And instead of him then turning his defensive position on, they did this and they did this and they did this and they falsely accused me. And those people are hypocrites and those people are liars and those people are cheaters and those people are thieves. I even look at Jesus Christ and they come out and they did this and that. And the Lord just stands there, when reviled, reviles not again. It's interesting to me that it's real difficult for the Apostle Paul to say, let me tell you what Jesus did for me, and when I'm so busy talking about that, it's hard for me to talk about others. I find this, and this seems to be sort of the direction the message goes, that it has a tendency to do that sometimes. People that talk about others have forgotten what Jesus did for them. People that talk about others have forgotten what Jesus did for them. How can I talk about somebody else and I look in my own life and I go, yeah, you know what, I think I might better just be quiet here. I think I'll just pray for them and let the Lord handle them. Do they irritate me? Do they agitate me? Do they frustrate me? Absolutely. Check on all those. D, all of the above, since we're taking a test. But the issue is the Lord's like, so are you going to resort to what they're doing? Or are you just going to be praising me and talking about me? Because I find that when I'm talking about Him, I can't be talking about somebody else. But when you're out of fellowship, the tendency is to talk about something other than Jesus. I don't know, sports. I don't know, politics. I hate to say this, they're my colleagues or they're the people that I'm around with, they're my crowd, whatever you want to call that. But I hear people right now in pulpits across America and they're talking about everything but Jesus. And I'm thinking, is it possible you lost your witness for Jesus because you deviated from what He says is important, which is Him, and you've decided to make it about something else, and that's why you're just throwing up all this garbage out of the pulpit and turning it into some political referee or turning yourself into a political referee and making it about politics and making it about earthly. And as our brother correctly said this morning, how can I care about your soul when I don't care about your flesh? My foot, I can show you how much I care by caring about your soul.
Right.
The very idea that I have any kind of authority whatsoever to speak toward personal things or things that are going on politically is ludicrous to me anyway. But then when I teach transgressors thy way, well, guess what happens? He hadn't been winning anybody to the Lord. You say, don't get that. Well, sinners shall be converted. You say, why? He's been out of fellowship. No sinners converted. Could I ask you a question? The conversations that you're having right now, are sinners being converted? People coming to church? People reading their Bible? Getting saved? Getting baptized? Getting in church? They're not. David had an issue. You're grading your own paper. David just said, you know what? When I get back to doing what God wants me to do, as a result of that, sinners will be converted because I'm talking more about Jesus than I'm talking about myself. Hope this is helping you. I'm sure you're acing the test. Notice what happens. Verse number 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall... Listen, ladies and gentlemen, long before COVID, one of the things that begins to happen in a Christian's life on a regular basis is that when you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you don't sing about Him. You get out in the car. You sing your rock and roll. You sing your country songs. To the top of your lungs in the shower. David's a writer. He's a musician. He's a writer of songs. He hadn't been singing. You know how that is. You come in and you're out of fellowship and you sing because of appearances and you're worried about being on key and you say, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like him, her, them. They once were lost, now they're found. They were blind, but now they can see me. The old preacher told me a long time ago, he said, you can tell a lot about a church by how they sing. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm not talking about whether or not they cross every T and dot every I. It's whether or not they're so moved by what God's done for them that when it comes time to sing, they sing by letter. And they just open up and let her fly. David, a writer, knows more about music than me and you know. Could play a harp and drive demons crazy. Had quit singing. He's a musician. I wonder sometimes when I read that, I wonder if he was singing something else. Maybe he slipped by the honky-tonk. Picked up a couple of songs down there. I don't know. Don't think for any second there was only biblical songs around in those days. I mean, what do you think that Herodias' daughter was dancing to? Amazing Grace? No, there was worldly music back then. I'm just saying that when you stop singing the right music, just like when you stop talking the right talk and worshiping the right God, there's another spirit, there's another song. I'm more susceptible to it when I'm not singing the right songs. Let us hurry. Hope you're doing your papers. We're almost done. And the Bible says this in verse number 15, open my lips. And my mouth shall show forth. That's a tough one. Whose praise? Not the praise of yourself. Or your agenda. Your ideas. What you did. What you accomplished. You can come to church to tell everybody how wonderful you are. To see your latest YouTube video. Latest post. You see me where I was this weekend? He said, you know what? I'm so moved by what God's done for me. I came to church for the purpose of praising Him, not praising... I mean, I know you're grading your own paper. Y'all like, hey, we're acing it. You like, get on with it. I mean, let me at least miss one preacher so I can let people know I am human. I'm familiar with this passage because I read it often. I read it in line with the prodigal. You say, why would you read that? I see myself in the passage. We're going to tell Miss Drina you've been off with Bathsheba. Don't get carried away. But I find myself out of fellowship with the Lord. Verse number 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Would you agree with me that He's gotten a proud spirit and an unbroken heart? You know what would keep your heart from breaking today? Your own pride. You know what you'd do? You would look around before you came down. The most precious thing that you have to offer on the altar of sacrifice is your reputation, and you won't do it. Just like the water that was poured on the altar by Elijah in 1 Kings chapter number 18. It wasn't the wood and it wasn't the sacrifice. It was the water. But there's not many people that are offered a biscuit, especially if it's the last one. But instead of going, oh, I flunked the test, I need to go see the teacher, it'll be like, well, let me see who goes down there first. How many got this many right? When Brother Sam does youth camp, which may have gone the way of the American Indian this past year, but maybe it'll fix back up this year, but he'll do this. He has all the teams sit out here and they take these little tests and stuff like that, and everybody stands up at the beginning, you know, how many of you missed, let's say it's 9 out of 10, you know, and then some will sit down. How many of you missed 8? Some will sit down. How many of you 7? Some will sit down. And it comes down there to, you know, drum roll, then you get under 5, and then you get 4, then you get 3, and everybody's in there, you know, how many of you missed only 1? And then you see the, you know, and then finally, and then you didn't miss any, and they wound up getting that. I wonder how many of you could say this morning, I didn't miss any. If I had you stand and say before God, I don't care what anybody else thinks. This is like the judgment seat. People are watching. The Lord knows. Why wait till you get to the judgment seat of Christ, which is what we talked about, and not pause and think right now, you know what, I got to be careful not to lose the things I've wrought. The things God has for me to get, but I can't get unless I'm in fellowship with Him. Listen, if you're out of fellowship with Him this morning, anything you're doing ain't counting. You got to get back in fellowship with Him first, and then you get credit for what you do. You don't get to get credit if you're not in class. That's like the drunk going to the bar witnessing to somebody and thinking the Lord's going to reward him while he's sitting at the bar. Last of all, if you would please, verse number 18. Do in thy good pleasure unto Zion. This is where I find the church today. And if I was going to preach this morning to the people that are coming down here, I would say that's where our church is today. Because we've lost our concern for God's interest and replaced it with our own interest. Listen to me and I'm done. Which, by the way, somebody sent me a message. 7 things or 9 things that your preacher says when the sermon is over. And then he lists all of them. And then he said, if you go to a church like that, you know, you need to get another preacher kind of thing. So I'm thinking, I guess all my folks are leaving next week. David said, then will I do good for thy good pleasure. We're no different than when the Lord came into Jerusalem. And he walked into the temple expecting to find God to be worshipped. And the longer he was in the temple, the more angry he got. He went and braided a whip. And he turned over the table and he drove out the money changers and he said this, "You've turned my Father's house of prayer into a den of thieves." And what we have done today is we've stolen from God's glory and replaced it with our ideas, with our agenda, with what we think God ought to say, instead of saying, Lord, what would you like to do? Lord, how would you like it to be? Lord, we're concerned about pleasing. We're here to worship you. We're here to give you the preeminence. We're here to put you on the throne. Not make you fit us, make us fit into you. Lord, what David got in David. Got that way, he said, Lord, I've been out of whack here. I've been messed up. I've been going to church for the wrong reason. Lord, I've stolen from you and made you look like something you're not. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, I'll give them all their carnal desires that they wish. You're misapplying the passage. And you're saying, I'm going to take what God gave us as the greatest gift outside of salvation and a Bible and turning it into this carnal septic sewer system that says, God, this is how we want you to think and this is how we want you to feel. You know what he said? I'm coming, and Lord, I'm coming so you can do your good pleasure. You do what you want to do. That's the old time, old school. Why'd you go to church? To see Jesus. I can't help you. He can.
Amen.
I don't have an answer to all your problems. He does. You know what I'm supposed to be? I learned how to do this, believe it or not. I was a policeman for a while, and they put me in traffic. You know what they taught me? I was just a spot in the road to tell people how to get to where they were going.
Yep.
They weren't interested in my commentary. All they wanted to know was, how do I get where I'm going? You know what I learned to do? Come on this way, go that way. Come on this way, go that way. Come on this way, come right on by here. Sometimes I'd say, come on by, like Toro. Come on by. Come on by. Move out. Come on. You say, what was I there? I'm just there to keep the flow of traffic moving in the right direction to help them get to their destination. It wasn't about, hey, Peacock. Peacock. That's my name. Well, she was on this side. Peacock. Peacock. No, it was on this side. Badge's over here. It wasn't about, look who I am, look at where I'm at. They couldn't have told you I was nondescript. Who's that guy out there? I don't know. Who knows who he was? Some guy in a blue suit out there whistling at me, hollering at me, telling me to get on. Straight ahead, straight ahead, straight ahead. Can I back in? Can I turn it straight ahead? Well, I'd like to do straight ahead, straight ahead. Straight ahead. Straight up there, you'll run into another guy. He'll tell you where to turn. Go on, down the road. Keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. Why? There's a guy in the back of the line right there that's sitting in the traffic wanting to know, why ain't the traffic moving? And then he comes up there, oh, you're the reason why. No, I'm not here to have a conversation with you. I'm here to say I'm trying to get you to the destination that you're going to. I'm not trying to make it about me. I'm just saying, hey, right here, turn right. Right here, turn left. Right here, go straight ahead. Amen. Don't turn around.
Amen. Good, brother.
Just keep going.
Amen.
Lord, what do you want?
Amen.
Well, you know what the governor says? Lord, what do you want?
Amen.
Lord, you know what the president says? What do you want?
Amen.
Now is the time to be in fellowship more than ever with the Lord. What does He want for you? What does He want for your family? What does He want for your kids? What does He want for work? Where does He want? He wants you to keep your eyes on Him, the author and the finisher of your faith.
Amen. Amen.
Not looking at all the waves around you and sinking. Now, if you graded your paper this morning, how'd you do? That's rhetorical. I'm not looking for an answer. Maybe somebody could stand here and say, I aced it. Good. Then take the paper, fold it up, put it in your Bible, and take it next week. Because about a week from now, the Lord's going to say, hey, devil. Excuse me? About that pride. About that I will. About that throne you're wanting to put above my throne. About your way above my way. Then you might go, Lord, I guess I need to retake that test. Can I have a do-over? I ask myself, why does God put this stuff in the Bible? It's not for me devotional. It's the pinnacle of the temple, the epitome of practicality. It's saying, check yourself against the book.
Amen.
Open book test. And you get to provide the answers. Okay, thank you, Lord. And here we are and I'm done. Prodigal said when he came home, he said, I have to come to myself. You know what he said? I will arise. Because if you don't get up, you can't go on. Some of you, you get so down on yourself for messing up, you won't fess up, then you won't get up. Why does David put it here? Because it's a picture of an individual as great as he was of messing up, fessing up, getting up. Because if you don't get up, you can't get on. Everybody messes up. I don't care who in stinking blazes tells you otherwise. Everybody messes up. From the youngest to the oldest. What do I do when I mess up? I fess up. And then I get up. And then I get on. You know, God spoke to you. Brother Gary, you come. And God spoke to you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And you didn't do too well on the test this morning. All I would say is don't feel left alone. I doubt there's anybody in here that aced it. But the issue is not whether somebody else did or didn't. The issue is, what about you? People are coming. Don't wait. Come on. We'll make room for you. Come on. File down the hallway. It doesn't matter. This isn't about comfort. This is about confession. This is about contrition. This is about, Lord, I got to get this thing fixed. God spoke to you. He's going to play. People are coming. Come on. We'll wait on you if you're in the balcony. Or you can bow right there at your seat, whatever you'd like to do. Come on. God spoke to you. Lord, I didn't do too good on the test this morning. Thank you for your Bible. Thank you, Lord, for pointing it out through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not there yet. I got some things to work on. My sin, not in part, but the whole. It's nailed to the cross. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a promise. It's not a promise that you're not going to mess up. It's a problem that when you mess up, you have a place to come to fess up, blood to apply. And then you can get up and you can go on. God spoke to you, you come. Look to yourselves. And we lose not those things that we've wrought.